Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I am sitting here with
Tom Regan.
Hey, this is Tom McGregor.
We are between two Toms once again. And we also have a very special guest with us this week. Very special guest. Would you introduce yourself to us?
Yeah, I'm Kelsey Ogden.
And Kelsey has actually been on the podcast once before. She sat in and talked with us about women in ministry leadership. And that's worth the time, worth your listening. Wow, worth your listening? That's worth listening to if you haven't heard that one. So go back and listen to it. But Kelsey, in case someone hasn't heard that one, tell us about yourself. How did you guys find Imprint? How long have you been around? And what's your family like? What are you passionate about?
Well, we found Imprint because we Google searched churches near us.
That's awesome.
When we moved, after we got married, we moved into an apartment up here in Woodinville, and you guys were really close. So we came and checked you out, and we didn't get super involved until Tom Regan said, hey, you should start a small group. You're young, you're married. Why don't you start a young married small group? And we did, and we met our best friends there, all of the people that have become huge in our community. If we get in a horrific car accident, we've met the people that our kids will be raised by. So, like, Imprint's been our home for about 6 years now.
That's fantastic.
A great selling point for generosity groups.
Yeah.
Need godparents? Then
yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it's my husband, Jacob, and I, and we have a daughter, Madison, a daughter, Emmeline, and another daughter on the way.
Woo!
Yeah.
That's exciting stuff. A lot of girls.
Yeah. Oh, we're so into it. Jake was so overjoyed when he found out it was another girl.
I feel like Imprint Church, I don't know, at least the lead team seems to produce a lot of girls.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah, we got three.
Yeah, mm-hmm. We have two. The Iconies have three now, and there's a lot all around. So,
yeah.
Well, Kelsey, thanks so much for being here. If you have not been joining us recently, we've been spending some time talking through the fruit of the Spirit. And this is something that comes from Galatians 5, Paul lists these right after talking about the works of the flesh, which he says are obvious, but then he lists the fruit of the Spirit as something that comes as a result of keeping in step with the Spirit and partnering with the Spirit, and those are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we've been walking through this for several weeks, and this week we find ourselves at goodness, and it's funny, we had kindness last week and goodness this week. Those are some kind of vanilla words, if you think about it. Just like the word good, what comes to my mind is, you know, if you ask someone how a sandwich was and they say, good. It was good. Mm-hmm. You know, that's
the
not...
chips and queso you and I had yesterday, Rex, they were good.
They were. Right? I'd say they were above good, though.
Yeah.
And like good is kind of like the lowest common, it's like acceptable.
It's like fine.
Sure.
Yeah, it's just fine.
It's fine.
Like when you go into a restaurant around here, the food safety rating, it's like rarely
it's
do you see excellent. It's like good. And
yeah.
I'm like, good's not,
that's, yeah, not
that's
great.
Good enough.
Yeah.
Good enough.
Good
like,
good
yeah,
enough.
We wash our hands.
Yeah. I think one of the things I've thought about as I've thought about this word is we have watered this word down.
Oh, in a big way.
Yeah. Like if I'm saying, you know, my husband's good husband, I'm not saying he does nothing and he's kind of just, you know, a presence in
he
the
shows
house.
Up. Yeah.
No, he is a good husband. Right. Or if someone's a good worker, it's not that they're there and they're typing and they kind of do their job. It's like they're doing a good job at that. I think we've watered this word down.
And as we're gonna see in this conversation, mm-hmm. this word is ascribed to the very character of God, the very heart of who God is.
Yeah.
He is good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, before we jump into what the Bible means by good, I mean, we've talked a little bit about this. Is there anything else that comes to mind as far as like cultural value of goodness, of something being good? We've kind of said off the bat, like, hey, this is, it's just fine, is the way it thinks. Like, it's good. If you say, like, so-and-so came out with a new album and it was good, you automatically assume it's not their best, you know, but it was acceptable. Is there anything other baggage culturally that goes along with the idea of goodness?
I don't know if it's so much baggage as an incomplete definition, but doing good works. It's like one of the kind of few religious words that actually makes it into the culture. But doing good works is like something that most people that are civically active are really into. And it's actually a really good thing. It's an extension of common grace. But if all goodness is about is the sentimental altruism, then I don't think it, I think we have a tendency to stop there. Sentimental altruism is goodness. So fruit of the spirit means I'm that.
Yeah.
And we don't take it further because it is that, that's included. But if that's all it is, then
it's missing the mark.
It's missing.
Yeah. I think maybe where my mind goes to when I think about goodness is the general belief among most Americans that we're all basically good.
Nice point. That's true.
I don't know where I got this thought, but before God saved me, I thought I was basically good. Mm-hmm. And therefore, God should accept me and God shouldn't have a problem with me. So the gospel became a problem for me when I realized I'm not good in comparison to a standard, right? It's that classic, I know somewhat cliche, but what is your standard of goodness? If it's my next door neighbor, maybe I can meet that. Maybe I can't, right? If I compare myself to worse people who I think are worse than me, then I'm great, you know?
Mm-hmm. Totally.
But when you see God in the scripture pictured as perfect in goodness, then you realize I have fallen woefully short of that standard of goodness.
Yeah, that's interesting. I don't know. We can explore this in a minute, looking at the word biblically. But goodness, in terms of like I'm a good person, is generally a comparative thing rather than like something we're aspiring to. Just goodness. Yeah. It's like I'm good compared to this person. Whatever. I don't know.
Yeah, and I think we'll see that we're going to look at goodness as it defines God, as God defines goodness, I should say. And then that becomes our standard for what goodness is. Kelsey, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say a lot of times we use that word as it relates to what we want something to be. Like they're a good student. They do what I want them to do. This is a good baby. They sleep when I need them to sleep. And not necessarily against the highest standard of good.
Yeah.
And so we compare it against ourselves or against what we want something or someone to be.
That's a good thought because back to the whole good sandwich idea, I might like a sandwich that's different than what McGregor would want. You know, I might like a pastrami on rye and he might be a turkey guy, something like that. So our definition of goodness is self-referential or otherwise referential.
I can't combine good and rye in the same sentence in any way.
Yeah.
Not a fan of rye.
Self-serving.
Gotcha. So we've said that the word good, the idea of goodness has been watered down by culture. It's been, it's kind of selling short because, it's self-referential. It's maybe mainly only what we want, or it's good in comparison to something like that. How should we define goodness as it's here, as a fruit of the Spirit, as something that's supposed to be formed in us, that's supposed to make us more like God? How should we think about goodness here?
Yeah, I think there's different ways that the word has been translated for a long time. And so if you choose an older translation, goodness is more throughout. And then now, I think because our common understanding of goodness has kind of changed, you don't see it used as often. But when you kind of go back, when you see goodness, it's one of the ways that God describes himself.
Yeah.
And one of the ways that people remember God as being good or doing goodness to his people. And so when I was looking through it and I'm reading through all the verses, I really think of it as an action. It's like the heart has motivated from a place of extreme and intense love, and it's now being displayed as an action. And so when you're saying God is good, it's not just that like God wants good things for me, but like God wants to bring about good things for me.
Yeah.
He wants goodness for me. And so I kind of think of it as I thought of it as like a benevolent action or an action from a place of love.
I like that idea. And even speaking of like God wanting good things for me, I think, you know, left to our own devices, we can want good things for people, but do them in ways that aren't good. And here we're talking about God being benevolent, but also having a goodness of character all the way throughout.
What are the good things? Like, what does good mean when you say he wants good things for me?
Yeah, like you can see in the Old Testament when God is describing himself in Exodus, he says, he uses like goodness as one of those things. He says, I'm the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love is the way we translate it now. But it used to be translated goodness. Like that is something about his character in the ends with and faithfulness, that his the way that he wants to show goodness to us is through those qualities of mercy and being slow to anger and faithfulness. And a lot of the goodness that when people are looking back on the goodness that God has done for them, it's that they look back and see, oh, wow, God brought us into a good land. God rescued us. He's taken us to a new place. He's provided for us. Yeah. And it's all actions. It's things that he's done.
Yeah. But it's not necessarily, you know, we talked about earlier, like the self-referential good, like this good that I see or the goodness that I see might be like, you know, a new car or a new pair of running shoes or something like that. It's not necessarily that kind of goodness.
It's so, not like your Christmas list.
Yeah. So what's the standard of good that God is trying to work in us and the actions that he's trying to do?
I think you get a big cluster of the word in Genesis 1 and 2.
Mm.
God creates a good world. He calls it good or very good. And I think his desire for us is human flourishing in the context of relationship with him.
Yeah.
And ultimately in a perfect time and place and space where that flourishing flows out from those relationships in that time and space.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was going to go back to where Kelsey mentioned in Exodus, Moses says, "Please show me your glory." And he said that as the Lord, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." So there is some parallel there between his glory and his goodness. Like, I've understood glory. Like, there's weightiness and significance, but what is God's glory? It is his character. Like, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to show you my glory. And then he proclaims what he's like. So that's that connection. There's character. There is something in the heart, the character of God. That is his glory or that is his goodness. But as you said, Kelsey, it's always expressed in some kind of action. So what sense does it make to say God's good, but then have there
Doesn't
be no evidence of it by what he does, right?
Yeah.
So likewise, we can't claim to be like, we're good. Mm-hmm. And then, or that's, you know, goodness and the fruit of the Spirit, but yet there be no evidence of that. There has to be some kind of action tied to it, or it doesn't really exist.
Well, and the chief end of man, or like kind of the point of the Bible is to glorify God. Well, we glorify God when we put his attributes, his most beautiful character and activity on display.
Mm-hmm.
And so it makes sense that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit the Spirit produces.
Yeah.
Is God's character.
Well, and Moses, when he comes down after seeing God's glory, he's glowing, right? Like he starts to image physically that that creator that has made him and shown himself. So it's his goodness is himself, and himself is not a inactive God. He's an active God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I guess that word good, it seems so fundamental and so foundational that it's almost hard. It's one of those words that when you try to define, you have a hard time not using that same word in the definition. Which is so you kind of using synonyms. Like I appreciate you said, Kelsey, benevolent. Like that's another word for good. It's like it could be kindness in the New Testament. And there's generosity is, you know, one of the meanings of goodness. So there's synonyms.
Yeah, some of the synonyms I read were beauty, providence, bounty, like things you're like, I mean, it's good, but I don't know if I necessarily think that means good.
Yeah.
But how do you describe something so wonderful?
Right. So benevolent, and like I think of goodness as like acting for, being concerned about the well-being. I think that's benevolent of others. And McGregor, you said in the context of like flourishing is a beautiful concept. That flourishing, I think of like for our well-being, like we're supposed to experience life.
Yep.
And here I can't get away from the word in goodness. And so, right? And that's what God created us for.
So if that's the case, you know, again, maybe this is a futile thing to ask right now based on what we just said. Is there a working definition of goodness that we can come up with?
Man. You saw all
maybe
the different
copies. I think you said it earlier
you.
With, you know, God's benevolence toward...
Yeah, benevolent toward action. Like, I know it has to do with an action. Goodness and kindness are really closely aligned in the New Testament. And so I kind of think of like there's a difference between them. Kindness is like is such a heart emotion, such a love. And goodness has to do with so much action. So they're this kindly action towards someone. But I just keep thinking it's love and action. You can't love someone without doing good things for them. If my daughter falls and scrapes her knee, I can be empathetic and be like, oh, sweetie, that must have really hurt. But if I don't get up and go to her and carry her and lift her up and get her a Band-Aid and kiss the boo-boos? Am I really all that loving towards her?
So there's kind of a constellation of, I suppose when you're thinking of definition, there's kind of a constellation of words and synonyms that are kind of ideas that sort of bleed over and blend into one another, that you can't just, they're not segmented. And you had some kind of analogy about the diamond, you know, that might be helpful at this point.
I did go and get my ring cleaned because of this. When Jacob was looking for a ring to propose to me with, he went to like 12 different jewelers in the area. And I was talking to my mother-in-law about it afterwards. And she said he just wasn't satisfied. He didn't want that, like, this massive thing. He didn't want this like really like ornate thing. He didn't want something that only scent sparkles or only had a really beautiful setting. He wanted something that had all of those, but the biggest thing he wanted was color when you look into the diamond. And I loved that, because the ring that we ended up buying, the way that it's cut is like a patented thing. The facets of it are what make it so beautiful. And that's what I kept thinking about with the fruit of the spirit. All of these words are all synonyms for each other. It is one fruit. It's not like I'm displaying the fruit of kindness, but you can display the fruit of patience. Uh-huh. No, they're all synonyms of each other. Okay. And so you can't really have one without the other. You can't really be kind if you're not being loving. You can't be, I don't know, patient if you're not peaceful.
Yeah, if you're impatient, are you really being good?
Exactly.
Yeah, maybe not so much synonyms, because there is some delineation.
Yeah, but they're not mutually exclusive. That's something we came across kind of last week.
Overlapping.
Interrelated facets. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's a bit of frustration, I think, in our episode about kindness as we were talking through it, because like, how do we differentiate this? And it's not necessarily, maybe differentiation is not the goal, but it is to spin the diamond, as you'd say.
Yeah.
There's also the element, so there's like the semantic range of goodness, but it includes like the state of being good.
Mm-hmm.
And that semantic range covers a whole lot of overlap with what we're talking about, but it also includes something that works. Something that functions as it's intended. So that's like the usage in Genesis 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. God's not saying, I like this world that I've created
because
it's aesthetically pleasing, or, you know, whatever. but it's like, this place will work. This will work for what I've created it for. Mm-hmm. I think that's another element of the fruit of the Spirit, where if we are good, we are operating in accordance with God's good design for us. I used good in the
I think that's a great way to put it. There's a, and you've been saying this, there's action involved, there's a utilitarian version, like, I guess, aspect of goodness that involves something being not just beautiful, while it might be beautiful,
but it is.
But also useful and working the way it's supposed to. I think there's something great about that. Where do we see, and we've kind of talked around this a little bit, where do we see God's goodness, or the character of God spelled out as good in the Bible? Like, where can we look to see, like, to point people and say, hey, where can we see God's goodness?
I liked it in the Psalms. When I would read goodness in the Psalms, you just read from a people that are in need.
Yeah.
And really, really downtrodden in a lot of them.
Just a lot saying of them, like,
God, you have done goodness. You have done good things. There's no good thing apart from you. Mm-hmm. And like, be close to me. And like, I need the goodness of your presence.
Yeah.
And everything that then brings. Like, a lot of times they're asking for like salvation. They're asking for
save me from help, whatever. Yeah.
Help. And just how beautiful it is that then they remind each other of that. Like, don't forget the goodness of God towards you in this action. Mm-hmm. Like, that's something to remember. Like how a lot of times the Israelites built rocks to remember a place that God had made a promise to them and done something for them. The promises were kind of associated with goodness in my mind. Like, he keeps his promises.
Yeah, that's a good thing. Fun fact for those of you who don't know, those stones are called Ebenezers. And that's where, if you listen to
Here I Raise
Come Now Found, and you think, what is that talking about, Ebenezer Scrooge? That's not what that is. That's that stone of remembrance of God's goodness.
I didn't know that.
I think the Psalms are a great
You almost said good, but you wanted to avoid saying
I did. I wanted to avoid saying good. I think the Psalms, how about this? I think the Psalms are an excellent and poignant place to look to see God's goodness, because you do see in Psalms every human emotion processed before the Lord. But one thing that is kind of constant is that whoever the psalmist is assured of God's goodness and is calling on God to act out of his character as being good.
Yeah, I think we got a bunch of psalms in front of us, but my mind went to the beginning of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then it ends with, but for me, it is good to be near God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So God is good to Israel, and then that's he's good to corporate Israel, the whole nation, all of God's people. But then it becomes very personal at the very end. But for me, it is good to be near God. Like, that's the definition of this psalm is good, is to be near God.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think of Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is one of my favorites in general, but it's in the midst of David writing about, you know, the Lord hearing him and saving him out of his troubles. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Those of you, those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing."
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, I love that. You know, it's what we talked about with Moses. Even it's like the presence of the Lord is goodness. So drawing near to the Lord is trusting his goodness.
Mm.
And I think we can get at definitions, and that's good. You know, talk about how the word is used in the Bible. But I would say I'm glad that you went there, Rex, because in the end we're talking about goodness, and there's an invitation to taste and see. There is a personal, firsthand, subjective experience that we are invited and called to. Right, like you're kind of a foodie, McGregor, and you could, you know, explain to me in great detail the best meal that you've ever had. You know,
I could. Right?
You could probably spend a long time, and that would be beneficial, especially if I was a foodie and I was like, oh, maybe I can go there too. But you can't taste that food for me,
right?
So
you know, if you give me $100, let's try. Maybe I could.
Yeah. I'm fairly certain you can't taste that.
You wouldn't enjoy it.
No. So it's the same with the Bible. It's like you can get at all this stuff, and you can see. And the Bible is laying out. It's like a menu, right? It's like a menu that's describing the food for us, but we have to taste it ourselves. So this goodness that we're talking about is not abstract. It's not something that's supposed to be external to us. That the Lord Himself is good, and we are blessed if we taste it with our own the taste buds of our spiritual, you know, appetites. Mm-hmm. Is that God will meet us, and so we're called to that. So I know we're going to talk about goodness in terms of the fruit of the Spirit and maybe how it should be seen in our lives. I think we've got to get to that. But rather than just put that action out there again and not wanting to turn the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 into that...
The checklist of things.
To the checklist of things, right? Like the way that we will become more good is by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good and experiencing his goodness. And as we behold him, we'll become like him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that'll preach.
Yeah.
Well, it keeps us from calling things good that aren't. Too. The closer you are to God, the more you have his heart. And I think sometimes it reminds me of the sermon series we went through with Judges, where like all of these kings would say, like, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. Sometimes we ascribe goodness to things that aren't good.
That's true.
And I think that's so easy to do if you're not in the Word, if you're not walking in step with the Spirit. You'll see, like, man, I have a lot of good things. I like all my things. All my stuff. And instead of looking and saying, man, God really calls good providing for those who don't have and those who are vulnerable and loving those people that are unlovable. And sometimes we can be like, that person's not really good for me. And, you know, honestly, God says, like, I'm your good.
Yeah.
Now go do good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Psalm 145 says the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And that doctrine of common grace is so important, I think, for understanding this this facet of goodness, in that it's not just, like you said, who's convenient or who I can stomach. But my neighbor is the person that I'm in proximity to.
Oh yeah, but who's my neighbor? And that what is it? Is the teacher of the law that says that?
Yeah, well, it's when he asked Jesus, you know, how do I?
He was seeking to justify himself.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, I think I do that so easily.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I'm led back to the true vision of goodness by more time with Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's the way it's supposed to be. So we've talked a lot about the Old Testament, and we've mentioned, you know, God's goodness in the stories of some of the patriarchs, and then also in Psalms. Where do we see, how do we see goodness show up in the New Testament? Is it different? Is it a different spin on the diamond, as it were? Is it adding something that wasn't there? How can we understand that from the letters and the life of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of the places where the specific word goodness is only used a few times, but it's very connected to kindness. Mm-hmm. And again, that kind of active benevolence. And a lot of it is used to describe a Christian and how they act towards others. So you have, like in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith, which I think is really beautiful. Paul's encouraging these believers, and he's using this word that evokes kind of fruit of the Spirit, bring to fruition the good desires that you have, the desires for goodness, and that it seems like there are these believers that want to do something and it's inside of them, but they haven't quite stepped out and made and done those good deeds prompted by faith. Mm. So like even there, God's bringing the actions to fruition. He's placing the desires in their heart and then bringing it about that it might happen. There's a few others. Yeah, in Romans, where we've been spending a lot of time, in Romans 15:14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. This gave me some trouble, because if my definition of active benevolence was going to be true, it has to fit into this section. So this is where I kind of got more stumped. So you're filled, you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. And where I kind of landed, and hopefully you guys have some thoughts because I would love to hear them.
Well, I think that you're right to say that if it's true goodness, then it's going to manifest in an action. Mm-hmm. But that's not to deny the reality of a character mm-hmm. quality. Because yeah. God says, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And then he declares what he is like. Now, like we said when we first kind of kicked this off, that what God is like in his character, that will be evidenced in mm-hmm. in his actions. So I think it is possible to be full, as he says here in Romans, 15:14, to be full of goodness. Like it is mm-hmm. it is a character quality of theirs. And if it's true, then it's going to manifest in, mm-hmm. in good ways, right? And competent to, it's going to come out in them caring for each other and instructing one another in the things that Paul is, you know, calling them to.
We're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus for mm-hmm. good works.
For good works, right.
This is what we've been designed for.
And I would say that the standard for, like, what is the definition of a good work? It's something that is reflective of God's character. Mm. Good work is something that's reflective of something that God himself would do. Like we do things in his name, right?
Yeah, yeah. And that goes back to the whole common grace thing. Mm-hmm. Like I think what I saw a lot as an outreach pastor in Portland was that people that were of a particular religious tradition were very uncomfortable with just doing good works. Mm-hmm. Like giving out a cup of water to somebody who's thirsty.
Yeah.
Or
feeling like you had to attach a gospel presentation.
Yeah. Yeah. Con-
yeah. Yeah. And that's not what God's like. Mm. God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked alike. Mm. Yeah. And that's an evidence of his goodness. And so there is something intrinsically good about caring for
right.
the needs of other people. Mm. And now, if we're going to be holistic, like we want to care for the whole person, but mm-hmm. you don't care for the whole person all at the same time every single time, that's just not the way relationships work. Like that would just be so weird if
like, I don't have enough time for this.
Yeah. Let's tick all the boxes.
A lot of effort.
Yeah. then somebody becomes a project rather
yeah.
than
yeah.
a person.
So there's something, even just as a result of being Imago Dei, there is goodness there. I think that, there, like you said, there's something there having to do with common grace and being able to see goodness in things. So on one hand, being the fruit of the Spirit that is goodness, or goodness being manifested in us. And on one hand, it's being able to do what is good. On the other hand, is it also just being more aware of small goodness, or is it, I don't know, is it being better at being okay with what might be wrapped up in common grace, being able to celebrate that, being able to do a deed because it is a useful thing, not just because it is like an ultimately
Just because something's not an ultimate thing doesn't mean it's not a thing.
Yeah, yeah. Said that way faster than I was able.
But
yeah.
you were saying it.
I was getting there.
That's great. Yeah, I think that's right. Like, and we're not saying that the thing is the ultimate thing when we're doing the thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're just saying that the thing is worth doing because it's good.
Yeah. And I would say that, yeah, and I would go back and say, and how do you determine if it's good? Is it reflective of the character of God?
Yeah, totally. That's
right. So giving somebody, a child, a cup of cold water, a disciple, a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, that's awesome. A good thing. Yeah.
That's a good thing.
That's why, like, I've had those conversations with people. For example, we just did Community Serve Day. Like,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Some people have struggled going and spreading mulch and not doing anything that's overtly, quote unquote, spiritual.
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
But if you serve in Jesus' name, that is spiritual.
Well, yeah. Well, and that's like that whole thing. That's a Gnostic idea. That's not a Christian idea. That's an
unpack
idea.
That that's a division.
Bit. Unpack that.
Yeah, that spreading mulch is not a spiritual thing. Says that the only things that count in the kingdom of God are spiritual propositional things. Truths,
evangelism,
evangelism. Yeah, it's like
Well, there's a whole vocational thing as being human beings. There, I had a friend at our last church. And after meeting with him and reading the Bible for a couple months, he looked at me and said, "Man, I wish I could do something important like what you do." And this guy was an engineer, like crazy smart systems electrical engineer, now works for Tesla. And I don't know if I'm supposed to say that, but anyway, I never said his name, so we're good. Yep. But he had that sacred secular division in his head so deeply that he couldn't find goodness in what he was doing because it wasn't, you know, doing it while wearing a Christian t-shirt or whatever.
Dude, there's a couple in our church who did a ton of theological work over the last, I don't know, several years. I'm aware of the last year and a half for sure, but I think it's been several years. They've done a bunch of theological work around a particular topic that is really timely for our culture right now. And so he works for one of the big employers in this whole region, and they're an international company. He's been invited to be on their task force that's informing their entire international corporation on this particular issue. He gets to be a witness to the wisdom of God and inform things in a way that isn't overtly like Christian. This corporation's not going to fly with him, you know, tacking Bible verses to everything, but he is introducing the goodness of God into the structure. I think that's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it's reflective of God's heart and character.
Yeah. And it's actually he has become a vehicle for God's common grace and providence. Whether people recognize that or not, I don't think takes away from the goodness of the work.
Right.
I think we can be comforted that this isn't a new feeling, like wanting to separate the spiritual from the physical. I think about like the disciples when Jesus is preaching, it starts to be about dinner time, starting to get hungry. They have no food. So the disciples say, send them away. And God says, like, I'm going to feed them. And so he feeds the 5,000 right then. And the disciples, that wasn't even in their scope of like, we will provide food for you, you know, sit and continue to listen. Yeah. They were like, you go away. But I think God desires to provide. He wants to give. And that's such a beautiful part about his character is his love and how much he wants to love us and shows that in very meaningful ways.
Yeah, absolutely.
So how can we tell, here's a question, how can we tell if the Spirit is producing the fruit of goodness in our lives? That's coming at it from a different angle than saying, let's try to be more good.
Let's try to be good people.
Yeah. So well, how can we tell?
Desire. You have a desire, right? Like it talks about that in the Thessalonians verse. Like there is a desire in you for goodness and to accomplish those good deeds. So I think God, by spending time with him, you learn to love the people he loves. And he'll put that desire in your heart. right? Like even asking the question, just like when you're like, am I a sheep or a goat? Like you even asking that question means you're in a right place. You're in a good heart position. I don't know, look to your left and your right. Who's right next to you? Who has need?
You have a verse there, Rex? Or?
I'm looking for one. I'm trying to remember where it is. So you guys talk around me. Keep going.
I think that often we're not aware of the fruit the Spirit produces in us until it's like way down the road. But the people in our lives that actually know us can point it out along the way. So I might be able to look back and be like, man, in the last 10 years, God's really grown some patience in me.
Mm-hmm.
But it certainly hasn't felt like that
sure.
in 10 years. But in that time period, and patience is certainly not the thing that God has grown in me. I mean, maybe a little bit, but not to the extent that I need it. But along the way, people could point out like, the way God, mm-hmm. I'm just highlighting yeah. the need for community.
Sure.
Mm. Yeah. So I think one way in thinking and discerning, right, is this goodness something that I am I aspiring to be good or am I aspiring to be like Christ and his goodness coming as a result of that? I think, I think of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, talking about, you know, his burden, his yoke being easy, his burden being light. I think you can tell, right, what is someone striving towards if, you know, they are resentful in the good deeds that they're doing or if they're finding themselves taxed and worn out.
Mm-hmm.
Is this something that the Spirit is providing mm-hmm. or is this something is this a shirt I'm trying to put on that's too tight because I haven't, you know, I don't know, that the work of the Spirit has not been done. And so it's pinching and it's tearing and it's hard to sustain. So I think sustainability is part of that. I think that the goodness that comes from a transformed heart is an easy yoke, is a light burden. It mm-hmm. might be costly, but I think it's easy in the time. I think that goodness as an aspiration to itself can be crushing because you might think there's always something else mm-hmm. I could do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's good to examine our motivations. Not that we're even like
we need help examining.
Right,
our motivations.
We do need help, but sometimes it's good to just check your own spirit. Not to say that yeah. you have an objective view, but for example, there have been times, ashamedly, you know, in the past where it would have been. I was thinking, I hope I get noticed for doing this thing. You know what I mean? Like, because I'm pouring myself out in this way. I hope. And versus, like, here's just a totally random story, but it came to my mind as we're talking about goodness, like where I felt like I just delighted in a good deed that I got to do. And so my motivation was just, it felt pure. I was in a grocery store parking lot, and there was this elderly lady that was making her way out to the trunk, and she was so weak, she couldn't lift her bags in her trunk. And I just walked over to her and I said, can I help you, you know, put those in? And she was so happy. And I just, you know, for me, it was no big deal. I just lifted her groceries into her trunk, and I like went away from there just joyful. Yeah. I was mm-hmm. like, thank you. I didn't share the gospel with her. You know, maybe if God would have given me an opportunity, I could have. Maybe I should have pressed in. But honestly, I just helped this elderly lady in the moment, and it just felt very Jesus-like in my heart. You know, it just yeah. felt good. And I was like, thank you, God. That was so amazing just to be able to do this little thing for this woman who's weak and vulnerable and just getting to help her. And so I think that, and I'm not patting myself on the back by telling the story, I was just delighting
yeah.
in this good work. And mm-hmm. And my motivation was nobody saw that. It was just, there's an opportunity.
That's a know? Great illustration of something that just naturally flows out of character without mm-hmm. having to be self
aware.
Self-aware.
Yeah, you didn't say, I guess since I'm a Christian, right. I should go help
yeah.
this lady.
Right. Yeah. The motivation was there. Yeah.
The motivation
so
was
think,
there.
I think when we entertain good works, we should ask ourselves, why am I doing this? And if there's any sort of self-serving vainglory in there, then just as best you can, Lord, I renounce that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I want to do this for your name, for yeah. your sake.
Nice use of vainglory, by the way. That was excellent.
We've got a Puritan here.
Yeah, we do.
I think I read that just the other day. I came across it, so it was in my mind.
Vainglory. Yeah. Fortnights ago was when you read it.
I wasn't reading Puritans, I'll tell you that much. I came across it somewhere else.
Well, hey, let me ask this sort of as a way of wrapping up. Let's say someone's listening here and like, this sounds, I almost said good. This this sounds great.
Sounds excellent.
This sounds excellent. This sounds fantastic.
Sounds fantastic.
Fantastic. You look fantastic. Man, I got lost there. All right, let's say someone is wants to aspire toward this. How can we individually and also corporately keep in step with the Spirit in such a way that goodness is character and goodness in action is fostered?
So I remember really early in quarantine, we would not be allowed to be inside at all. So we would see our friends by going on walks. And we had two friends that we would go on walks with a lot. And they both had really different ways of walking. And I was thinking about that as I was looking at, like, well, how do I stay in step with God? And one of our sets of friends, they are like, you put the kids in the stroller and then you start pushing and you're going. And there's coffee on the other side, so we need to get there.
Yeah.
And so we would walk quickly. And when they would move quickly, we would move quickly. When we would stop to check on our girls and make sure they had their water and their blankets were tucked in, they would stop and check on their girls. And it reminded me of, like, in step, you're really aware and noticing this other person and what they're doing. When you're in step with someone, you fall into a natural rhythm with them, and like you're moving your right legs and your left legs at the same time, and it kind of looks like you're in unison. And then another of our friends, when we would go for walks, they were so about connecting with us. They wanted to see our eyes. They wanted to look at our faces. They would reach a hand out to, you know, ruffle our daughter's hair, pick a flower, and we would kind of almost circle around each other as our strollers were kind of like the sun of our universe. And we would just kind of move around. We'd trade strollers. Oh no, you know, your baby's crying, I'll push your stroller for you. And they were very interested in the connection between us. And it makes me think of, if I'm in step with the Spirit, I'm mimicking, I'm walking next to, I'm noticing what is important to the heart of God. And I'm also looking to his face, like, am I good? Are we good? Are we close? Do you see what I see? Do you notice this thing I'm noticing? Am I noticing what you're noticing? You know, it, like with your example of this woman in the parking lot, God notices her, and God put you there to notice her, and you notice what he's noticing, not because you're trying to be God, but because God has given you a love for other people that he has himself for those people.
Man.
And so as you're walking in step with the Spirit, it's like a dance. Like, I think you're so aware of your partner in this moment that it would be hard to be off step with them if you're spending a lot of time with them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think one of the ways you do that is by being in the same environment, not just, I heard in your answer, prayer, super important. Are you noticing what I'm noticing? You know, those kinds of things. But also being in the environment that God is at work in. And so if you want opportunity to do good works, like, get in the environments where he's doing good works through his people. And then have those prayer conversations with, like, Am I seeing what you see as the need? Am I meeting the need in the way that you would be pleased with, that you would meet that need with? I think so often we treat character formation as a classroom or private study endeavor of learning these truths.
These factoids.
Without realizing that God has given us life as the laboratory where we see, where we taste and see that he's good.
Right. So I'm hearing you say, put yourself in a context where you can do
Where you can do things. Good.
Because it's not theoretical, right? Like, you go to a church, like, or you get in a generosity group and you're like, well, this group's going to serve in this way and I'm going to go there and see what God has for me. And it's not theoretical. And then, now you could do that for vainglory.
You could.
But hopefully you're going there and you're thinking, Lord, I'm here with your people and give me a heart to serve. Wake up in the morning and say, God, you've prepared good works in advance for me that I should walk in them. Help me to know what those are. Help me to see those and help me to do those and give me the power, kind of like that verse that you brought up from Thessalonians, like that God will fulfill every resolve.
Totally. Good. And I would even say, like, being around people, being in an environment where you're serving, you can only fake that for so long even. You know, you could, if you're around people who are really seeking God's face and seeking to do good as a way of imaging God, as a way of being obedient and of blessing the world, you can only fake that for so long, because it's going to eventually either repel you or suck you in if you're doing it for vainglory. Man, I like saying that word.
So you guys have just made your plug for generosity groups: community, prayer, remembrance of the goodness of God, good works ready mm-hmm. for you and prepared right. for you right. and community in which to ascertain whether it's a good way to meet that need.
And spend a lot of time in scripture.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
you don't want to neglect that.
No.
And I'll just go back to this. I think I've said this maybe in one of the past weeks, is that when I read Galatians 5 and I think about keeping in step with the Spirit, there in your analogy, Kelsey, is relationship, right? So if goodness truly is at the heart of God's character and he is working that into us and hopefully working that out of us in terms of the goodness that we display, the good works that we do, then that means I need to be spending time with Jesus, you know, like it's yeah. it's relationship, because, and I truly believe in that. I go, you know, kind of foundational to my thinking about like how we grow in the likeness of Christ. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, like when we behold him, we will become like him. We will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Mm-hmm. So there is no transformation into the likeness of Christ without actually beholding him. And where do we behold him? Well, we behold him, like you just said, McGregor, mm-hmm. is like we're a whole lot of scripture. Like we get our yeah. hearts and minds into this book. And we behold the glory of Christ, and as we behold him, we'll become like him.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that, you know, common grace or an idea of doing good for just being egalitarian towards existence itself only goes so far. So being rooted in a special revelation of Christ on our behalf mm-hmm. is what's going to motivate something that's, I guess, a transcendent version of good. Let me ask one more question. Did you have something to add?
No.
Okay. Let me ask one more question, and then we'll land the plane. Have you guys seen any stories where you guys have seen either the goodness of God to you or other people modeling God's goodness, and find that inspiring or in a way that might crystallize even more what we've been talking about for the past 40 minutes or so?
Well, I was thinking about this podcast and how everybody that you've had on has kind of been that fruit of the Spirit personified. Like, you have on someone like Suzanne, and she is so loving. She'll stop in mm-hmm. the middle of a grocery store to pray for someone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you've got on Molly, who is just so incredibly joyful despite some really rough circumstances. So I'm like going through all these people like, man, I am not goodness personified.
You're like, I could be on the works of the flesh episode.
Yeah, I'll be on the how not to do it. Don't try this at home, guys. Yeah. But then I was looking around my community, and part of what I saw in the Old Testament with goodness was people would say, look at the goodness of David and the good he did for other people. And they're kind of naming other people as a reminder of God's goodness to them through this person. And I'm thinking about like the Megan Charles who will like physically give you money because they feel like God has called them to help support you. Mm-hmm. Or you've got like Jean who will physically give you food.
Yes.
Because
she will make you take food.
Rose Tom, who will make food for you that is good to take. Yes. And and like, I'm thinking about all of these people that I'm surrounded by in community. One of my students in student ministries, Tori, who has been taking care of her grandfather throughout COVID as he's lost his wife, she's lost her grandma, and hearing about her actions of love towards other people is so motivating to me that I like just seeing that reminds me of the goodness of God, and that it's not the intelligence of God, it's not the powerfulness of God that draws me to repentance, it's the kindness, it's the goodness of God that brings me back to him to say, I want more of that, I want more of you, to then give out to other people. So I am not goodness, but I see so much goodness around Imprint, even coming off of Serve Day, just thinking about people that are willing to just shovel some bark because it's loving. Like, yeah. I'm a teacher. It is loving and it is appreciated. And there are a lot of people here that don't know Jesus. And if we're only willing to give them a tract about his power or his intelligence or his awesomeness, but we're not willing to be the hands and feet of him to serve others, we're not displaying his glory and showing his goodness.
Mm-hmm. Man, that is good stuff. You guys have anything to add? I think that's...
I could talk, but yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I feel like that's a good one.
That's a great way to end. Man, well, Kelsey, thank you so much for being on here. We're so grateful you took some time to put this together and also share with us.
Yeah, thank you for the opportunity. It's wonderful to dig into something I would not have dug into this much. I probably would not have written 13 pages about that.
Well, it's so funny. I think I told somebody one of my favorite things about doing the podcast is that I get to have a conversation with someone for an hour about something I normally wouldn't. So yeah. Seriously, thanks for being here. Yeah. We so appreciate your time and we appreciate your family too. You guys are awesome. I'm happy that it's growing. That's so cool.
Go Ogdens.
Yeah.
Go Ogdens. Well, that's all for this week. If you guys have any questions about anything that was said, feel free to reach out to us, podcast@imprintchurch.org. Any topics you want us to cover, reach out. We're kind of putting the next season of this together, so we'd love some input there. But that is all for now, and we will see you next week.
Do, 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 do.
's for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.